Well, good to be together again this evening, and thank you to Dave and the team for leading us thus far. Just a brief reminder, if you didn't get one of these earlier, do take one and put it somewhere where it will be seen. That might be in, you can take more than one actually if you'd like to, that might be in the notice board of your local shop, or it might be in your car window, just not right in front of where you need to see while you're driving. Put it somewhere safe and somewhere where you have permission to put it. But it would be good for us to invite folk to come along to our Christmas services, particularly those who don't have another church. We'd love them to come to this place and just experience the warmth of a church. Some people in Guernsey have never been into a church. A lot of people in Guernsey and elsewhere have been to churches, but perhaps for one reason or another, it hasn't been a good experience, and so they haven't continued with church. But we'd love people to come to New Life Church and just experience the Lord and have their lives changed because of that. So do invite people as you're able to do. Well, for this evening, as we characteristics of the coming king. And then the final week will be the carol service in the evenings. And that's why we've got three topics as opposed to four in the evenings. Well, the first week, we're looking at the sovereignty of the king. The second week, the kindness of the king. And the third week, the joy of the king. And then our focus of the carol service will be no other name. Well, this week, as we look at the sovereignty of the king, we'll consider three points, being the meaning of sovereignty. We'll take a few moments to consider that. And then the graciousness of the sovereign king. And finally, the humility of the sovereign king. Biblically, God's sovereignty is expressed to us in verses like Psalm 103, verse 19, that says, "The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all." There's no ambiguity in the Bible about whether or not God is sovereign. It's given to us as an absolute fact. If we believe the Bible, we need to believe that God is sovereign. And by definition, sovereignty refers to a dominant power or supreme authority, and God is absolutely sovereign. And sovereignty in the sense of an earthly monarchy is certainly not absolute sovereignty, and it's not comparable to God's sovereignty by any means, because human kings and queens are flawed, as was brought up in the prayer that Dave has just prayed. We're to pray for the kings and queens of this earth, certainly not to them. And the kings and queens and the leaders of this earth are rightly held to account because they are flawed and imperfect. But God is absolutely sovereign, which is an excellent thing because he is also absolutely good. Psalm 115, verse 3 says, "Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases." And the great thing is that he pleases to do good and righteous things. Even the times we don't understand what God is doing, it's very good that it's him that pleases, that does what he pleases, because if it was us who decided what gets done, I think we would regret it very soon. God doesn't need to take proposals to a board for discussion before making a decision, nor does he need to consult others, which, unlike with human leaders, unlike is the case with human leaders, it's a good thing because, as we've already considered, he is perfect and there's no board or equal that would be able to offer him advice that might improve his already perfect plan. None can be his rival, as Luke mentioned while leading worship a little while ago. He spoke about God being unrivaled. And God is completely free from external control. He knows all things, including how many hairs are on our heads, And that doesn't just go for Tim and myself and Nick. And he masterfully carries out all of his objections to completion. Isaiah 46, verse 8 to 10 tells us of some of the reasons that God is sovereign and declares the Lord as sovereign, saying, "Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose." I think it can't be made much clearer than that. And so his sovereignty is a source of great joy to those who belong to him, which we see in Zechariah 9, verse 9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem." If we belong to the Lord, his sovereignty is a wonderful thing because we are by grace on his side. And how wonderful it is that he is in control and that there is no rival. Therefore, we can stand firm in who he is. What about this evening's passage? How does sovereignty come into this passage that was read to us this evening? Well, I think that the Lord's sovereignty is very clearly expressed in Zechariah 9 through two simple words. And we could look at it from another angle, but just merely from these two simple words, I think God's sovereignty is very clearly declared in this passage. And they are, depending on your translation, the version of scripture that you have in front of you, it might be a little bit different, but the two words in the ESV and I think most other Bibles are will and shall. Will and shall. And in context, those declare that God is very much in control. Let's just first read the first four verses of Zechariah chapter 9, and then we'll count how many times we find each of these words in the rest of the chapter, or we'll look at enough examples to make the point. Now, just as a side note, the way that Zechariah is structured is that chapters 9 until 11 are called the first oracle, and then from 12 to 14 we get a second oracle. And so this is the beginning of a new section of the book. It says, "The oracle of the word of the Lord is against the land of Hadrach, and Damascus is its resting place. For the Lord has an eye on mankind and on all the tribes of Israel, and on Hamath also, which borders it. Tyre and Sidon, though they are very wise, Tyre has built herself a rampart and heaped up silver like dust and fine gold like mud of the streets. But behold, the Lord will strip her of her possessions and strike her power on the sea, and she shall be devoured by power, by fire." Now, already we see, as we've read these first few verses, the Lord's sovereignty is incomparable, even in the face of the wisdom and the wealth of these nations mentioned. But let's just have a look at the rest of the passage from verse 9, as was read tonight, and see in your Bible how many times you can count the word will or shall. In verse 10, "I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim." And then a little later, "The battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace. His rule shall be from the sea to the sea." And then moving to verse 11, "I will set your prisoners free." And verse 12, "I declare that I will restore to you double." And verse 13, "I will stir up your sons." Verse 14, "Then the Lord will appear over them, and his arrow will go forth like lightning, And the Lord God will sound the trumpet and will march forth. Verse 15, the Lord of hosts will protect them, and they shall drink and roar as if drunk with wine. And then verse 16, and on that day the Lord their God will save them. They shall shine on his land. I think you get the point by now. You can see how many times that these two words are presented to us in this chapter. And when we see those words, they declare the sovereignty of God. Very simply, the word that is used isn't might or could possibly be or anything vague along those lines. It's very definite terms of shall or will. And if God were not sovereign, Zechariah would not have been able to use those words. Essentially, the Lord will prevail against his enemies, and the Lord shall protect those who belong to him. There's no question about it. And we know that this passage was speaking of Jesus, who indeed did come, and parts of this passage are very clearly fulfilled in Christ Jesus. And so the second point, the graciousness of the sovereign king. Of course, the sovereign king has power to save, but it is because of his graciousness that he does so. We see that? He's sovereign. He's in control of all things. Of course he can save us, but if he wasn't gracious, perhaps he wouldn't. And so it's because of his graciousness that we're saved. It's not as if we deserve to be saved or have earned the right to be saved by God, but it's by his grace that he extends his salvation to us. And so again, in verse 9, we rejoice greatly because of it, and we shout aloud, and we read, "Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he." And again, we know that that points to Jesus, and there's no questions asked here. It's a stated fact, facts that came to pass at the first advent of Jesus, and therefore, we can stand assured that the second advent of Jesus will take place in a glorious way. As we think of the second advent, the second coming of Christ, Zechariah 9, verse 16 to 17 seems to stand out of the page and speak into the second coming. It says, "On that day the Lord their God will save them as the flock of his people, for like the jewels of a crown they shall shine on his head. For how great is his goodness and how great is his beauty." Thanks be to God that he is not only sovereign, but that he is also gracious toward us. Well, finally, let's consider the humility of the sovereign king. Zechariah 9, verse 9, again, we've read the first part, but then the last two verses say, "Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And we know that this points to Palm Sunday. We tend to remember this verse and have a look at it every year when we come to Palm Sunday, because that was really the fulfillment of this verse. But it speaks of one who was willing to serve, and the whole of Christ's life speaks of a servant king. He was born in a stable, he lived a simple life, and he died a sinner's death. All the while, he was sovereign. And the Bible makes it absolutely clear that his humility was not forced upon him by circumstances or anything else. He is sovereign, and yet he chose for our sake to humble himself. One of the passages in Scripture that speaks clearly of this, although there are many, is Matthew chapter 26 and verses 52 to 54, which of course is just before Jesus was arrested and Peter pulled out the sword and chopped off the ear of the soldier that was representing the high priest. And this is these verses that follow. Then Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels?" And so that points to God's sovereignty, to the sovereignty that Christ had when he was king in his first advent, and he could have called on his Father, and he could have had all of these things at his disposal, but he chose humility. And he goes on to say, "But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so?" And of course, we know that one of the scriptures that was fulfilled is Zechariah 9, verse 9. And so we see that this king, even as he was prophesied about, was absolutely sovereign and absolutely humble. And what a combination that can only be described as absolutely good. In closing, there's a prayer in the Bible that I think excellently captures the sovereignty of God. And that's found in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 10 to 13. And particularly if you have the New King James Version, what I'd like us to do as we end off the sermon is to actually stand and pray this prayer together. So it'll be on the screen if you don't have it in front of you, or if it's easier for you to look at your Bible if you have a New King James Version in front of you. And I'd invite you to come in when we get to the word, "Blessed are you." So I'll read the first part. And if we can stand, and let's pray this prayer together, and then if the worship team can come up just after that. "Therefore, David blessed the Lord before all the assembly, and David said, 'Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power and the glory, the victory and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord. And you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, O God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. Amen."